Master, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing. But at thy word I will let down the net. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everything depends on the blessing of God. Peter and his companions found this out. They had been fishing the entire night, and they were no amateurs. They knew what they were doing. They were professionals. But all their labor that night was fruitless. There were no fish caught that night. And Peter complained to our Lord, Master, we've labored all night long, and yet we've taken nothing. But the outcome was much different when the apostles, upon Christ's command, once more let down the nets. It says, as I just read to you, they caught so many fish that the fishing nets broke, and they were forced to call another ship onto the scene, and they filled both ships up until the ships were almost sinking. So it was that the apostles had the blessing of God that night. And so it is for all men. All our labors, no matter how much we think we might know, all our labor would be in vain if God did not bless our work. I think it was St. Paul who said, neither he that planteth is anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And this thought, if we were to keep it in our minds at all times, is enough to keep all men humble. And this thought ought to motivate us always, before all of our actions, to ask God's blessing. After all, without him, we can do nothing. Without his cooperation, we could not move our finger. So much do we depend on him. And certainly in the order of grace, we can do nothing without his help. And the more important the work that we have to do, the more fervently we ought to beg God for his blessings. So, what is necessary to obtain the blessing of God on the things that we do? Well, we'll speak of two things today. The first being pretty common sense. We should work diligently, work hard. The second is that in all the things that we do, we have purity of intention, good motive for acting. Now, sacred scripture tells us that right after the fall of Adam, God came and said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat, cursed is the earth in thy work. With labor and toil shalt thou eat thereof all the days of thy life. It was the sin of Adam, you know it well from catechism, that brought this curse upon the earth. Now all of us are obliged to work. We must work the land if we want to produce food. But to him that's idle and lazy and slothful, the earth, instead of yielding fruit and nourishment for us, will yield nothing but thorns and weeds. All of this is, as I said, common sense. But it is clear that the blessing of God accompanies an industrious life, a busy, hardworking life. And again, scripture tells us, all of these are good quotes to remember. The slothful hand hath wrought poverty, but the hand of the industrious getteth riches. He that gathered in the harvest is a wise son, but he that snorteth in the summer is the son of confusion. And somewhere else in the book of Proverbs it says, in much work there shall be abundance, but where there are many words, there is oftentimes want. And St. Paul finally says, this we declared to you, that if any man will not work, neither let him eat. For we have heard that there are some among you who walk disorderly, working not at all, but curiously meddling. Now we charge them that are such, that working in silence, they would eat their own bread. I think he was talking to the Thessalonians when he said that. But in any case, he condemned their laziness and exhorted them to work diligently, because this is the only way to work for your sustenance in this world and thus to gain the blessing of God. God never works miracles for the lazy. Don't expect them. We must do our part if we wish God to do his. I have an interesting story from the Desert Fathers. And if you've ever read the lives of the Desert Fathers, they're very interesting and sometimes very, very humorous and entertaining. But I found a story that illustrates this example, that we must work. A hermit on one occasion came to a certain abbot, Silvanus, who lived in a community of monks on Mount Sion. And this hermit who came that day asked his monks, whom he saw working very diligently that day, he said, "Why do you all work so very hard for the sake of perishable food? Hasn't Mary, after all, Mary Magdalene, chosen the better part?" Well, the abbot, he's very prudent, Abbot Silvanus, he says to one of his other monks, he says, "Give this hermit a book and take him to his room, and there let him read." Well, he did. The hours passed, and the day went on, and the hermit became quite hungry. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon rolled around finally, and by now he was starving. And he expected to be called for dinner, but nothing doing that day. The abbot wasn't going to call him. He became so hungry that finally he went out to the abbot, and he said, "Father, didn't the monks eat today?" "Well, of course they did." "Well, why didn't you call me?" was the question. And the answer was quite wise. "Because you," the abbot said, "you're an entirely spiritual man who has chosen the better part, the Mary Magdalene part, and because you spend the whole day in reading and praying and nourishing your soul with these things, well, you don't need food for the body. But we other men who are of the flesh can't live without eating, and this compels us to work." The hermit got the point, and he joined the monks the next day for work, and of course came to dinner on time. But it is good, always remember this, there's a balance in all that we do. It is good to meditate and to pray, but we must also work. Because, as I said, God is ready to bless us, to bless our labors, whatever they be, and give us our necessities. But he wills us to work for it and to do our part. Now, secondly, if God's blessing is to be given to our work, and by our work I mean any type of work, our duties of state and life, our vocations, the work that it takes, that is required for the spiritual life, our day, our 9-to-5 job, our housework, whatever it is, that's what we're talking about here today. If God's blessing is to be given to it, then our work must be done with a pure intention, that is, for God's honor. We are created, we should never forget it, to glorify God. Isaiah the prophet said, "I have created him for my glory." And St. Paul says very beautifully, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever else you do, do all to the glory of God." And if we do this, we do all of our works for God's honor and of giving him our adoration, our obedience, our love, well, then his blessing will always be given to our works. This doesn't mean, by the way, so many Protestants, they have this idea that riches and success, all of this, is a sign of election, that you're one of the chosen saints of God. Well, that's not the truth at all. Because many of the works done by saints were done with pure intentions, and yet they failed. We think of St. Vincent de Paul and his religious order, and different things like that. But the important thing is, God blesses it. And either in this world or in the next, we will be rewarded. But a good example of this, the purity of intention, is David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. We can picture the scene. See a man go out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. His height, in scripture terms, they say it was, he was 6 cubits and a span. That was his height. It's equal to 9 to 10 feet in our standard of measuring. To put that in perspective, a basketball hoop is 10 feet tall, and most of us can't even, when jumping, touch the rim. And the tallest basketball player in my time, when I was watching basketball, was 7 feet 7 inches tall. And the shortest player could actually run through his legs. But it paints a perspective, and Goliath was a foot and a half to 2.5 feet taller than this tallest basketball player. He was a giant of a man, and scripture describes what he looked like on that day. It says that he had a helmet of brass and was clothed with scale armor. The weight of his coat of mail weighed 100 pounds. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head on the spear weighed more than 12 pounds. And the giant comes out from the army of the Philistines, opposite the Israelite army, and he yells out to the Israelites, "Choose a man from among you who will come out and fight me, hand-to-hand combat. And if this man will be able to conquer me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I conquer the man that you send to me, then you will become ours." Not a man of the Israelite army, not the bravest soldier, or even the general himself, who was no coward, Saul, not a man would go out to meet this giant. Now, enter David onto the scene, a little shepherd boy. He scarcely reached the age of manhood, and he looked more like a boy, they say, than a warrior. And a little detail, when they tried to give him armor to put on to go out and fight Goliath, it was too heavy for him. He couldn't carry it, and at least he couldn't move around as he wanted to, so he had to take it off. He was just a boy, after all. But he had only a staff and a shepherd's scrip and a sling with 5 smooth pebbles. And so he went out to fight this giant of a man. He was despised by Goliath and called a dog. And all the Israelites, you can imagine, they were so afraid of what was going to happen to David. They had no hope that David would win. But he was victorious. He let the stone fly. It says it was fixed in the forehead of the Goliath. And David, having no sword, went over and took the sword out of Goliath's hand and chopped off his head. And that was that. Now, how in the world did all of that happen? Where did this victory come from? Well, it came from God. Because David undertook the fight for God's glory. Listen to what David said to Goliath, and you'll see what I mean. He said to Goliath before the battle, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defied this day. And the Lord will deliver thee into my hands, and I will slay and to take away thy head from thee, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's why he did it, that all the world would know the true God. And so it is with the lives of so many other Old Testament saints, Judith, the Maccabees, or the apostles. God blessed all their labors because done with the glory of God in mind. Now, to conclude, we have to be industrious. We've got to be active. But we've also got to be pious and virtuous. One is just as necessary in the other as the other to obtain God's blessing on our work. You might examine your conscience a little bit today. Ask yourselves, when I'm doing my work, am I a bit careless and negligent? Perhaps I'm too extravagant in my spending or what I desire. Perhaps you don't have a pure intention. You do it instead of doing it all things for God's glory. You do it for money, for pleasure, for pride. That's a big one, too. Or for lust, or for any other bad motive. And ask yourself, if you live piously, God blesses the lives of the pious. If we don't obey his commands, how can we expect him to do what we want him to do? Remember that. And if you find that you are at fault in any of these things, don't become discouraged and just throw your hands up in the air and give up. No. The whole purpose of the Christian life, the spiritual life, is to fix what is broken. And so make your resolution to work hard, to be determined in all that you do, and to be determined more than anything to have a pure intention, to do all for the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.